It's a beautiful day today, and happy to see you all. And there has one announcement that is sad to make, that young man Andrew Westfall, that we have had on our prayer list, passed away this last week with a brain tumor at the age of 24 years old. And he was Karen's nephew's son in Sacramento, California area, grew up there in the church in Folsom, California, and attended Florida College and met his wife, Sharia. And only 6 months after they, or 6 weeks after they had been married, found out that he had this brain tumor. And really a outstanding, fine young man, and had wanted to preach. He was preparing to preach and had done a lot of preaching just on appointment and teaching classes. And so it's sad to see that, and we would encourage you to be praying for his wife, Sharia, and thinking about their family there in California. Also want to remind everyone that 2 weeks from today will be the beginning of our gospel meeting with Brent Willey. And so that's coming up in 2 weeks on May the 15th, going through that Wednesday night, May the 18th. Someone asked you the question, what is the Church of Christ? How would you answer that question? You know, today in our world, our world has a distorted view of the church. And sometimes people even ask the question, is it necessary for me to be a member of the church or to be in the church in order to be saved? And that question shows that a person needs to consider and needs to have a better understanding of what the church is. When we read in the New Testament that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and that as elders we are to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we think about the fact that the church was paid for by the blood of Christ, that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. It ought to be enough reason for that, for us to understand the importance of the church in the mind of God. But when someone asks the question, what is the Church of Christ? How would you answer that question? You might want to write down a few verses this morning. And I'm going to be reading not from some religious creed or what some council of men has decided about this, or what some dynamic popular evangelist says about what the church is, or what some person may feel in their heart when they believe they were saved. I'm going to be reading passages from the Word of God as we look into God's Word this morning, and we consider there that the Word of God is inspired of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. We also find in 2 John verse 9 where John writes and he says that whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If anyone abides in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. So this verse plainly answers the question. The Bible answers the question for us, what is the church of Christ? What is the church of God? And it describes the church in beautiful figures and ways in which it is possible for us to understand what the church is as God designed it, as God intends it to be, and as He expects it to function. We find the answer to that in God's Word, in the Scriptures that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to consider the Bible, how the Bible answers the question, what is the church? What is the church of Jesus Christ? And first of all, I would affirm this morning that the church is God's called out people. God's called out people. And when we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 through 18, there Jesus asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave him various different answers to that question. But then he turned to them and he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Jesus then made it clear here that using the word ecclesia for church, which means the called out. And this word is used about 115 times in the New Testament. In all but three of those, it's referring to God's called out people. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This word called out refers to an assembly of people. People that have been called out for a common purpose. And God has called us out of the world by the gospel. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been called out from the world to be God's people. And the church is made up of those who have responded to that call. And as on the day of Pentecost, we find that the gospel was preached to those people. They were told to repent and be baptized, and 3,000 gladly received His word and were baptized. And as a result of that, they became the beginning of the church. So God, the church, is God's called out people. And as far as what that group is known by, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." And we also find in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, Paul referring there to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. The church then is God's called out people in the most basic understanding of it. But then I would go a step further and say that the church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because in Matthew chapter 16, there, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus first spoke about His intention of, "I will build my church," He went on to say, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This shows that the church and the kingdom here are simultaneous, that when Jesus spoke about building his church, he began to refer to the keys of the kingdom of heaven in the same context there. And in John 18 and verse 37, Pilate interviewed Jesus on trial and asked him the question, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." It's wonderful to think about the image of God's people as the kingdom. It speaks first of all of the king. Jesus is our king. And he doesn't reign on a physical throne. You can't point to this as an earthly kingdom and say the kingdom is here or the kingdom is there, because Jesus reigns within you. He reigns within each of us. The king is in the hearts of his people. In other words, the people who have enshrined Jesus as king of all things. And therefore, Jesus reigns over each of us as we submit to him. It speaks of his authority when we think about the idea of the kingdom, God's church as the kingdom. It speaks of his authority, that Jesus is our king. And the king is in control. Now, those who have studied history, different forms of rule, agree that the purest form of reign, of rulership, is a kingdom. If the kingdom is a benevolent king, if the king is a king that is loved by his people, who willingly submit to his rule, a kingdom, a monarchy, is the most pure form of rulership. So here we have Jesus as our king, a king who is holy, who gave himself for us, and his people who willingly follow him. He is the king, he has the rule, and he has the authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and there is no other authority. There is no other rule that can be here on this earth than the true rule, and the true rule, kingship of Jesus Christ as our king. Then we turn and we find that the church is the saved. It is composed of the saved. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, at the end of the day of Pentecost there, and following the conversion of those 3,000 people, we find that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These people had heard the gospel and they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, repented and been baptized into the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And they continued steadfastly, and they were meeting together and praying and being from house to house, as it says, the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. So the saved is what the church is. You're not in the church to be saved. You are in the church because you are saved. And the church contains the people of God who have been saved. And that indicates a separation. Just like when it says we're the called out people of God, we've been called out from the world to be in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, it is a removal from the world, from the realm of darkness, into the realm of light. We're delivered from the realm of sin into the realm of righteousness. And therefore, the church is a body of people who are saved. It is made up of the saved. We were lost, and now we are saved. And that is what the church of Christ is, the saved people of God. Then we turn and we find that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And a pillar is a foundation on which something is built. On something rests upon the pillar. It supports and gives strength to that which it is upholding. And we find that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, that the Apostle Paul was writing there to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We find then that the church is the pillar and ground, the foundation and support of the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Then next it is, church is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Notice there's one body. We are one body in Christ. We're many members, but we are one body. And in Colossians 1 and verse 18, to complete this figure, we see that Christ is the head of the body. It says He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ. So He is the head, we are the body. And if we go on to Ephesians 1 in verse 22 and 23, again, He, that is God, put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We understand that Jesus Christ is the head, and it would be a corruption of the image of the body if there was one head but many bodies. It is impossible for it to be. There is one body, and there is one head, and therefore there is one church, because one body goes with that one head, submits to that head, is joined with that head. And it's very clear here that the church is the body of Christ, that is submitting to Him as head. That is what the church is. Those people who are joined together under Christ as the head of the body, and who are functioning together as the body of Christ. Then we find that it is the building of God. The building of God. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 19 through 22, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we find here that the church is the spiritual house that is fitting together from all the individual stones. We are each stones in this building. And God is fitting them together, taking all these stones, fusing them together with the mortar of the love of God. Really is the mortar that is holding together the living stones to make up the building. And in the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. So we are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And again, this is what the church is. The church is the building of God made up of the stones, the living stones, that are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God as a spiritual temple unto God. A beautiful image. What is the church of Christ? It is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And so we turn to a number of several passages that speaks of it this way. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There's a comparison here between the husband-wife relationship and the relationship of Christ and his church. And it goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 2 and 3, he uses the analogy there. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And when we look in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 7, he says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And then in chapter 21 of Revelation in verse 2 and again in verse 9 of chapter 21, it is made very clear that the bride is the Lamb's wife. So the church is the bride of Christ. And that brings up the importance of faithfulness. The faithfulness of the bride to Christ. And the purity of that relationship of a chaste virgin being presented to her husband, and having the marriage of the Lamb to take place. And from that, a family relationship is consistent to that we are his family also. But the church is the bride of Christ. Christ needs his bride, and we are that bride, and we need him as our bridegroom and as our husband. So there's a marriage of the Lamb that is going to take place. And what is the church made up of then? So as we think about the many images of the church, what is the church of Christ? It is the called out people. It is the saved. It is the body of Christ. It is the kingdom. It is the temple of God. It is the building of God. It is the bride of Christ. But what is it made up of? What is the church comprised of? Well, first of all, the church is composed of Christians. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And what were they called? Well, in Acts 11 and verse 26... Paul found, Barnabas went and found Paul, it says, and they brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that is the name of the saved who make up the church. It's composed of Christians. And in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, the name Christian. Not some kind of Christian, just Christian. They were just Christians. They were not Episcopalian Christians. They were not Catholic Christians or some other kind of Christian, just Christians, meaning a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. They wore the name of Christ. It's that simple. They wanted to be known as His people, the people of Jesus Christ. And that is the name that they wore. They were first called Christians. And how sad it would be for a wife to be calling herself by some other name beside that of her husband. She is the bride of Christ. Why would they not be wearing His name? The name Christian. That is the name. That is what the church is made up. It is made up of Christians. And not some type of hyphenated Christian. So in name, it is made up of Christians. In character, they are called saints. This refers to the character of the people of the church. It's made up of saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In Colossians 1 and verse 2, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And Philippians 1 verse 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This word saints, it refers to the fact that they are set apart, that they have been sanctified, that they are holy people. Because when we become converted to Christ and when we are baptized into Christ and our sins are forgiven, now we are set apart, we are sanctified, and therefore we are saints, as well as being known as Christians. What is the church made up of in work? In terms of viewing of the work that we do, we are called servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. Sometimes referring as slaves of Christ, but servants of Jesus Christ, because we are working for Him. We are serving Him willingly and gladly. We are servants of righteousness. We are servants of Christ, servants of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." And then in Romans 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one servants whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." So that is referring to the work that we are doing together. We are servants of Christ. But in the world, in our view of the relationship that we have with the world, we are sojourners, is what the Bible refers to those who make up the church. We're sojourners. We're dwelling in this world, but it is a foreign country to our home country. Our home country being heaven. And as God's people, we are dwelling on this earth. We are sojourners in this life. And it's good for us to remember that. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to the image of His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." We're called sojourners. Then, in terms of being part of God's family, we're called brothers and sisters. We are brethren, being that we are part of God's family together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "I praise you, brethren." We see this often in the Bible. "That you remember me in all things and keep traditions as I delivered them to you." In 3 John 9 and 10, he said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive them," or does not receive us. "Therefore, if I come, I call to mind the deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." We can see the connection here, the church and the brethren, the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in God's family. And that is what the church is made up of. It's made up of brothers and sisters. And in terms of the struggles that we go through in this life, we are soldiers, fellow soldiers in the battle of Christ, that we are engaged together. And in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And then 2 Corinthians 10 speaks about this: "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We see then that the church is made up of those who are soldiers, and then in relationship to our master, we are disciples. We are learners, sitting at the feet of the master Jesus, learning of him to live and go out and make disciples of others. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believe, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free." And again, in Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So here we see what the church is made up of in terms of the future. We are referred to as the heirs of salvation. As the heirs of salvation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, we find that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. We are heirs of God, heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Christ. That's a powerful thing when we consider what is the church? What is the church of Christ as God conceived it, as God built it, as He designed it? I realize I've read a lot of scriptures this morning, too many to keep up with, probably. But keep in mind, I did not read from some religious creed or some highly charismatic evangelist that is having a program on television. The Church of Christ has nothing to do with a religious creed. It has nothing to do with some religious man or some council that has formulated a doctrine and given it as to what they have decided that the church is. I've simply read what the Word of God says, the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. These words come from the Holy Spirit that we've been listening and reading this morning. These are the inspired Word of God. This is what the Bible teaches the church is. And in 2 John verse 9, we find that whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. So I don't want to hurt or offend anyone by reading these scriptures, but I do want to be right. I do want to be right about what is the church. I don't want to make fun of any religious group. A lot of sincere people are wrong. They're sincerely wrong. And I want to help them. And if I'm wrong, I want them to help me. I want to be clear about what is the church. We're not here to condemn anyone. Except from what comes from the Word of God, to be clear about that. What does the Bible say the church is? The Word of God is the foundation for all we do. It is the inspired Word of God. It furnishes us to every good work. We have the mind of Christ that has been revealed to us. And if the mind of Christ is right, if it is true, let's follow it. And if it's not, then let's abandon and just go and do whatever we want to do, because it really doesn't make any difference. But I believe it does make a difference. It makes a difference to you. It makes a difference to me. It makes a difference to every person. We need to follow the Word of God and nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less than what the Word of God teaches. No creed by man, no document, just the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And what will that do? That will make us Christians. We'll be added to the church. We'll be the bride of Christ. We'll be the body of Christ. We'll have the heirs of salvation. God will add us to His church. We will be His saints. We will be His servants. We will be His forgiven, His saved, His disciples, the members of His body, the part of His inheritance. Don't you want to be part of that? Isn't that an exciting thing? Isn't that a thrilling thing to think that we can be the inheritance of Christ, of what He has done for us? So this morning, if you have not rendered your faith and your obedience unto Jesus Christ, we're going to sing the invitation. We're going to invite you to come to repent and confess the name of Jesus Christ. And we will be glad to assist you. We'll be glad to assist you and help you in any way that we possibly can. And so we invite you to come, if you will come forward as we stand together and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be
no more, when the morning eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the rose is found up yonder, I'll be there.